All right, Pastor Mutakwa, can you hear me now?
I am hearing you. How are you?
Wow. Okay, I can hear you also. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. I think we've been having trouble with our, tech issues here. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope you've been having a wonderful Friday.
Yes, I've just been doing some training of some elders somewhere else. So I moved where there's network. And there's full network here. I'm surprised you can't hear me.
No. Now we can hear you. Thank you so much for joining us. Well, Pastor, we're not going to be wasting a lot of time because you are quite engaged that side. We're talking about God the Son. And of course, Jesus came to pay the penalty of transgression and to offer mankind a way of salvation. God loved humanity so much that he could not leave us to suffer the consequences of sin. So in his great love for us, he gave us his son. So Jesus actually gave his life so we could be reunited with God and have eternal life. Now, explain to us, who may not understand, what was the reason for the death and resurrection?
Okay, thank you so much. We just whisper a quick prayer. Gracious Father, our Lord and our God in heaven, we come before you again and seeking your presence, your guidance, as you are going to lead us into this discussion. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, like you rightly put it, we have been discussing this topic, I think, for the past other 2 days, where we have been talking about the sonship of Jesus Christ, his humanity, which was in line with what we call incarnation, which is ideally to come and live with us here and die for our sin, atone for our sins. So now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, actually speaks in line with the prophet Isaiah, where he spoke about the servant of God that would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, for our guilt. So he was coming to die for our sins. Our sins could not be forgiven unless there was a shedding of blood. This is why the Bible says in the olden testament, in the olden times, when someone sinned, there was that sacrificial system that was in the sanctuary where someone would take a lamb there, the lamb is slaughtered, and then the blood is used in the system to cleanse the person is what is sin. So that was pointing forward to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So his deity simply means that he took all our sins on him. By him oozing his blood, he was to forgive us all that sin that would be on us. Whoever would go to him, seek for forgiveness, he was to forgive us because he won the battle against sin by being hanged on the cross, by dying on the cross. So this means a lot to us. So the death of Christ is substitutionary. And they say substitutionary, expiatory, a reconciliation of the transgression that was in us. So by him being taken to the cross, he was reconciling us back to God, meaning that sin cannot be forgiven unless there is that shedding of blood. And the only one whose blood was enough to do that was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he has to die. To die means that he was dying to sin, barring sins, and then waking up as a new person in the resurrection, of beginning to walk afresh in a newness of Christ. This has also a symbolism of baptism. It's connected actually to baptism, that when someone gets baptized, there is a symbolic death in the water grave where someone commits and says, I have left all my sins, they have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I have died with Christ, and when I rise, I become a new person. And that's what it means. So he was atoning for our sins, that we're going to be sanctified.
Beautiful, beautiful. Now, was he sent by the Father, or he made a decision to come through?
Well, The Bible in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 simply says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is Jesus Christ. But also when we go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is the very one John sees in John chapter 1, verse 29, where he sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What do we mean here? This is also a difficult question. This plan was schemed or was made, was arranged from the time before creation. It was arranged. Now, this context of God sending his son again takes us back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, where it refers to Jesus humbling himself, taking the form of man. Now, in this context, it simply means God sent his son, Jesus, to come and die for us on this earth. But Jesus was also willing to also be a sacrificial lamb. So there are two issues that we discuss here. That's why John chapter 3, verse 16, the famous one, for God gave his only begotten son, who is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish of eternal life. So we have a situation where God sent his son, and the son is also willing to come and die. He didn't force himself. It was an arrangement. Remember, it's part of the Godhead. That's how I understand this part.
Now, yes, it was a decision of the Godhead, so which means that he was part of the decision?
Yes, he was part of the decision. This was a plan that was laid from the foundation of the world. Now, when you say from the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us that in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the very Word became came to the earth and dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the reference with Jesus Christ. Even when he was creating the world, when they were creating man in the book of Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image. The very Jesus was around there. So this is a plan that the Godhead made. That's why I'm saying also Jesus was willing. He was not forced. He was also willing to come and die for mankind on this earth.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful indeed. Now, so he came and as part of the decision. So you say he was part of the decision of the Godhead. Now, something is a little strange here because it seems that he doesn't know the date of his return, yet he was part of the decision to come. How is this so? Does he not really know?
Okay, this is the read from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. I think I dealt with this part some time back when we were talking about the second coming, where it says, but of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, the context of this chapter is the Jesus who is addressing his disciples. Who is talking about the signs about his coming. Now, Jesus here is speaking in a form where he is also a servant, where he is a human. He is speaking to his disciples. When you read this very chapter, actually, when it takes us to verse 37, verse 38, where it talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? It takes us also to verse 44, where he talks about it also, where will be read, for in such an hour when you don't think not, the Son of Man come. Now, the idea here is that there was no way Jesus could have told his disciples about the day when he was coming. The idea was to make them get ready. The idea was not to make them relax, and they know that he's coming after 20 years from now, they would go out of the faith, and many of them would have died out of the faith. He wanted them to be ready, that they die whilst they were in Christ. Besides, he is speaking in human form. He also wants them to understand that he is depending upon the Father. And the father is the one who has the secret to this issue of his coming. All what he's asking them is to be ready. In real terms, he is speaking from the form that he has taken as a son of man, as a servant. So even when he was the Godhead, part of the God, it was not ideal for him to disclose to them. Like I said, they would lose the faith. They would lose the trust and begin to do something else because they know he is coming many, many years ago. Imagine, up to this time, Jesus has not come. And what time was this when he was talking to these disciples? Long time ago. What would happen to them? The worship would not make sense. Well, they would be disappointed because, remember, they anticipated actually that Jesus would return in their time. And only to be told that I am not coming in your time, I'm coming in generations, which I also don't know as a speaker right now because I don't know when he's coming. That would bring a lot of disappointment before people. So to make them remain focused, remain ready, is to tell them that the hour is not known. Just be ready because he's coming like a thief. That is what I may take from this.
Yeah, lovely. Now, what does it mean that he is our advocate in heaven?
Okay. We actually refer to some scripture here. The book of Hebrew addresses this part that deals with him being the advocate. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 to 5 deals with this part. I'll just read maybe one or two verses. It says, now, the main point of what we are saying is that we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let me go to verse 2 as well. And who saves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human hand. I think verse 3 also would make sense. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Let me jump that one.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go to chapter verse 14 to 16. The same Hebrews. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to emphasize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. This is the part that I like. Just as we are, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Moderator, this sums up everything to do with the incarnate. Because Jesus came to take a bond of a human being. He suffered what we are suffering. He went through what we are going through. He knows that whatever we are going through is forgivable. He knows he has the capacity to forgive us, because an advocate is a lawyer who stands on behalf of someone who has committed a case. He speaks on the judge on behalf of the person, that the person may be relieved of the judgment, or the judgment may be left, or the judgment may be wavered completely. So in this context, when we go to Jesus, because he died on the cross, he will forgive our sins. He tells the Father that my blood, which was used on the cross of Calvary, is enough to forgive this brother, is enough to forgive these sisters. So he's an advocate who suffered what we suffered. So he stands in the stead of us. He's the right person. He's the right advocate. That's what I understand here.
Beautiful. Now, Pastor, before I let you go, what are your final remarks on this subject in all its totality?
Well, they are in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, it talks about there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. What we need to understand is that, yes, Jesus became incarnate for the sake of saving us. He walked as man on planet Earth. When his mission was done, for the years that he was meant to spend on planet Earth. He was taken to the cross. He died. He arose again. All of us that we will die in the faith of Jesus Christ have hope in Jesus. So this incarnation was necessary for the sake of our salvation. Let us remember, like we hear about other prophets and the other claimed lords that died, but they're still in the grave. But this one arose. He is in heaven. He is our God. He was both man and both God. He understands us. So our salvation is based on him. He is God, part of the Godhead. He is God, the incarnate.
Yep.
He is everything. So he's an advocate. So we better accept him. Accept his humanity, because it was for the sake of his salvation. Accept that no one, like the book of John says, goes to the Father except through him. Because he died on the cross, he became victorious, he defeated the enemy. All of us will defeat the enemy. Even when we die, we have hope. Because the person we are believing in died, tested dead, and he arose again, moderator. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Blessings to you, and happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath too, dear listeners. May the Lord bless you. I hope you got something from what we shared. I may not have handled the subject adequately according to your expectation, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit led us at least to pick something out of it.
Oh, yes.
I equally learned something out of it. Shalom.
Shalom indeed. Shalom indeed. Thank you so much. Blessings to you.
Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.